Wonderful. Testimonies like that never get old, hey? That's fantastic. Great way to start the year with a baptism. If you didn't make the connection there, when Pastor Kent prayed earlier, he prayed for Mylise Berg, who is going out on mission. That is the sister of Katia. And so we were just so glad that we could put a baptism into this service so Mylise could be part of that before she leaves. And as Kent said, we are looking to Feb 7th. It's Family Sunday. We'd love to do more baptisms. If you have not been baptized in obedience to Jesus yet, think about that. Talk to a pastor. We'd love to start a conversation with you. Good stuff. My name is Jamie, by the way. If you're visiting us, I'm one of the pastors here who has the joy and privilege of serving and leading this church family. We are a church family who is committed to knowing Jesus, not knowing about Jesus. Anyone can do that. But knowing Jesus, true knowing Jesus, and making him known to our world. And that's our vision. That's our vision statement. That's what we're about. And we're going to dive in just a couple of minutes. We're going to dive into our passage for this morning. We're in a series on Revelation. We're looking at the first number of chapters there. We're looking at the seven churches of Revelation. But before we do, I wanted to bring you a little bit of an update, a little bit of communication on embracing our future. If you're new to us, you won't know exactly what I'm talking about. That's okay. If you have not listened to the message that I shared with you on November 15th last year, if you've not yet listened to that, I encourage you to go onto our website. You can listen to it there. It'll help you understand the context of what I'm talking about here. But basically, on the 15th, I unpack for you the sort of direction, the history that we've had, talking about our physical plant, our facility here, and the four-year kind of conversation and discernment that we've been going through, and also talk to you about where we've kind of become convinced that we're asking different questions these days. We're a different church than we were 4 years ago. What are the needs now, and so on, and then share with you kind of a vision for what we believe we ought to do and where we ought to go, and some things that have been kind of happening, some streams that flow into that, some ways in which God has been leading and showing us, and so I shared that with you, and then gave you a couple of weeks to kind of digest that information, to reflect on it, to pray about it, and then a couple of weeks after, so I think we're getting toward the end of November, beginning of December, we've got a questionnaire out to you, and I asked you to fill that out and get it back to us, and many of you did. And so questions 2, 3, and 4 were kind of more vision-based questions centered around how do we want to use our facility to further our vision and who we are. And so you responded, and we've got some good information. We're looking for what threads might be winding their way through that. And it's great information as we kind of move forward and as we move forward with our vision. But key for today, and what I wanted to share with you today, is the answer to question one. And question one was a simple checkbox, yes or no. Are you in or not? Do you think this is the right way to go, or don't you? Are you on board or not? And so it is an absolute joy for me to share with you that 98% of you said, we're in. So that is an overwhelming support for what I got to share with you. And so obviously we're going ahead. We're in. 2016 is the beginning of it. This is the direction we're on. It's all steam ahead. So I'm excited, church family. This is good stuff. We're going to start this project now. Just so you know, behind the scenes, we have been continuing to try to put together what this might look like in phases and what those phases might look like. We have also been getting people to put together some quotes for us. The information is slowly coming in, so we're building a budget for phase one, which is related to the youth center, the roof that really needs fixing and some other things. So as soon as we have that information in a more manageable format, what we'll do is probably somewhere in February or something like that, I'll be calling a couple of meetings and sharing with you, well, what exactly is phase one and what's it going to cost and how are we going to raise the funds and those kind of things. So that's coming, just so you know, that's being worked on. But good stuff. I'm excited. This is good. All right. We're going to dive into the passage this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the back to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 18 to verse 29. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen there. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I'm throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I'm throwing into great distress, unless they repent of their doings, of her doings. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. To everyone who conquers and continues to do my works to the end, I will give authority over the nations to rule them with an iron rod, as when clay pots are shattered. Even as I also have received authority from my Father, to the one who conquers, I will also give the morning star. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God's word to us this morning. Amen. It's quite a big passage. We're not going to have time to dig into all of those different parts of it, but we're going to be looking at what is the key thing that Jesus is saying to the church in Thyatira. Some regions of our world, and indeed of this country, are known by what they produce or what their main industries are. So if you think about it, there are parts of northern Alberta that are known for being gas and oil producers and the industries that are there. There are large parts of the prairies, particularly Saskatchewan, but southern Alberta and Manitoba, that are known for their farmlands and cattle raising. There are parts of BC that are known for fishing and logging. So there are regions of this country and regions of the world, and you could probably think of a million, that are known by what they produce or what their major industries are. There are also cities that are a bit like that. There are cities that are known as financial centers, we call them. And so in this country, Toronto would be known as the financial center because of the Toronto Stock Exchange. And New York would be a city like that. And London would be a city like that. And Tokyo would be a city like that. But come a little bit closer to home, what about Abbotsford? We would probably be known as something like the berry capital, right? We're known for our berry farms. The berry capital of Canada, you often hear us referred to. Well, this was true of the ancient world as well. Many regions and cities and places were known by what their major industry was or what they produced, and you can probably think of some. Well, the ancient city of Thyatira in Asia Minor, the city that Jesus addresses in the passage today, is probably the least known of the cities of Revelation. I've said before to you that Ephesus and Smyrna were the two that were always kind of fighting to be the big city, the big deal in Asia Minor. They wanted to be the first city of Asia Minor, the first Roman city. Pergamum, we talked about last week, was proud to be the religious center. It was the place where all the temples were and the biggest temples were. It was the spiritual center, was proud to be so. Well, Thyatira was not a big city like these cities. It was not well known. It didn't have the same reputation. We don't have that much archaeological data from Thyatira that we do from other places. So actually, it makes this passage probably a little more difficult to interpret and understand. But one of the things we know about the city of Thyatira is that it was known for its trade guilds. It was well known for its trade guilds. There were a number of industries and trades in Thyatira. One of them was one of the most well-known was its smelting of copper and bronze. Maybe that's why Jesus uses the image of him having feet of burnished bronze, perhaps. It was also known for production and sale of purple cloth. They had this dye in Thyatira, this great dye, then they would dye the cloths and would sell them. And you imagine having kind of bright colored cloths in those days would probably be quite attractive to people. And in fact, if you read Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Philippi, and he's spreading the gospel, and he leads a lady called Lydia in Philippi to Jesus. And Lydia comes to faith, and she gives her life to Jesus. And Lydia is said, in verse 14, it says that she was from the city of Thyatira, and she was a dealer in purple cloth. So Lydia was a merchant. She was a businesswoman. She sold purple cloth. She sold what was well known from Thyatira. So Thyatira had several industries, several things like that, and several trades. And they had a bunch of these kind of trade guilds, which were kind of like associations of maybe artisans or merchants that held control of that particular trade in that city or that area. And so a trade guild then, it's kind of like a professional society. You might call it kind of like a trade union, maybe a bit more like a cartel, maybe a bit of a secret society even. And Thyatira was known to be strong in its trade unions. If you wanted to be successful in your trade, if you wanted a trade period, you had to belong to a guild. And so many of them did. So while this was the case, and now many of you perhaps work in businesses or in industries or whatever that mean that you have to belong to some kind of association or a trade union or something. So I think of teachers. Yeah, teachers belong to, public school teachers belong to a union. And while that is true, it tends to be a fairly neutral thing. What I mean by that is you may be for it or against it. You might be a teacher who loves the fact that you have trade unions, or you may hate it. But nevertheless, you do it and you sign up to it because, well, you kind of have to. And it's a fairly neutral thing. It's just something you kind of have to do. It's part of the job. So you do it. Well, here's the thing, church family. To be part of a trade guild in Thyatira was anything but neutral. It wasn't as simple as, well, I guess I need to sign up to the trade guild if I want to trade, and so you just do it. It was anything but neutral, and actually became a huge, huge problem for people who loved Jesus. It became a huge problem for the church in Thyatira. And the reason it was a problem is it involved certain requirements that were anything but neutral. To be part of a trade guild meant you were required to participate in the life of your guild or your association or your trade union. You had to show up to meals and things that they put on, and social events and so on. And most often at these social functions, they were tied up with the worship of other gods, and quite often involved sexual practices that were related to that worship. So for example, a trade association, trade guild meal would go something like this. It would begin with a drink offering or a libation that would be poured out. It would often be wine poured on the altar, be poured out to honor the god of the region. The god of Thyatira was Apollos. Apollos was said to be the divine guardian of the city of Thyatira. Apollos was the patron god of the trades, patron god of the trade guilds. So they would pour out this libation, they'd pour out this drink offering on the altar to honor Apollos. It's kind of like when we say grace before we eat, say grace before we have a meal, kind of like that. Then what would happen is there would be some kind of sacrifice. An animal would be sacrificed and put up on an altar and offered to Apollos. And there would be this kind of worship offering to the god. And then the meat would be handed to the worshiper, and the worshiper would share the meat with members of his trade guild, and they would eat it. And then quite often what would happen, and you read about this, several authors from the past would write about how these meetings, these gatherings would often degenerate into drunkenness and sex. And so you had, and in our passage it says that the issue here is practicing fornication, in other words, sex with somebody who is not your spouse. And the offer eating food sacrificed with idols, that was the kind of issue. Well, that's what would happen at these trade guilds. So you see the problem here for the people of the church in Thyatira. Do you feel the tension that they would have experienced? It was tough. To trade, you had to be part of a trade guild. To not be part of the trade guild because you wanted fidelity to Jesus might mean financial loss for you. But to be part of the trade guild, I mean, you had to be part of this, all of that stuff that I just described. And how could you still be good with Jesus? Can you feel the tension that they would have faced, the issue they would have been wrestling with? In many ways, this issue, this prophetic oracle is very similar to what we talked about last Sunday to the church in Pergamum. The message to the church in Thyatira was very similar to the church in Pergamum, the issues they were facing. For both of them, it was fornication and food sacrifice to idols. And for both of them, there was some Old Testament reference. So to Pergamum, the reference was Balaam, the son of Beor. And in our passage today, the ancient villain of the day is Jezebel. And Jezebel is mentioned. Jesus said, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. She calls herself a prophet. She's teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and eat food sacrificed to idols. So evidently, according to the words of Jesus, there is a woman in this church that everyone knows, and she's teaching that everyone can participate in the activities of this trade guild. She may actually be called Jezebel, perhaps, or maybe she's being nicknamed Jezebel by Jesus as he's making an allusion to the Old Testament woman, Jezebel. And he's making some parallels, he's comparing her. Whichever one is right, and we don't know, it's certain that we're meant to draw parallels with Jezebel from the Old Testament. So who was she? Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are up there on the coast, sort of northwest of Israel, of Jerusalem. And so the king there had this daughter called Jezebel. And Tyre and Sidon were these pagan nations. They always seemed to have kind of a tumultuous relationship with Israel. It was never really that steady. And so Jezebel married King Ahab of Israel, and you can read about it in 1 Kings 16 and the chapters that follow. Jezebel married Ahab of Israel. In the ancient world and the not-so-ancient world, often marriage alliances would occur, and you probably know a lot about that from history, medieval times and things like that. So king over here of this nation would marry off his son to king or queen over here who would his daughter, right? And they would have this marriage alliance, and it was usually for the purposes of maybe keeping the peace. It was for maybe trying to get an ally on side. It was maybe to prevent war, to curry favor, and there'd be all these kind of marriage alliances that would occur. So for Ahab and for Jezebel, this marriage alliance that occurred, happened. The issue was that it actually introduced to Israel one of the most notorious foreign gods, Baal, or Baal. And you've probably read about Baal lots of times, Baal and Asherah. And so Jezebel brought this god with her, and Baal was the god of the Sidonians. He was known as the storm god. So people believed he had control over the weather and therefore the success or not of agriculture and farming. And his consort was Asherah, who was a fertility goddess. So Jezebel marries Ahab, introduces these gods to Israel, and Baal worship became an absolute snare for God's people for years. It became their Achilles heel. And if you've ever read any of the Old Testament, he figures quite a lot in the books of Kings and in lots of the prophets. Often in the book of Kings, when a good king would come on the throne of Judah, which was wonderful news, it would often be described as after the heart of King David. When he'd come on the throne, often what a good king would do is would destroy the altars and the high places and smash the idols to pieces. The very fact that he needed to do that showed how, when led astray, how easily Israel worshipped these foreign gods, how widespread it became that on every high place they would put up an altar to Baal, they would erect this kind of a pole to Asherah in their high places. It became a real, real issue. This is the part of the story of ancient Israel where Elijah comes on the scene. And maybe if you're new to faith, maybe you've not read much of the Old Testament, but maybe you've heard the name Elijah before. Elijah was a great prophet of God. And Elijah was used by God, and God spoke through him to confront Israel, but also to confront Ahab and to confront the prophets of Baal. That's right. There were prophets. Jezebel, when she came into the government, the palace, she underwrote the support of hundreds of prophets of Baal that she used to propagate and spread her message to get her God being worshipped in Israel. One of the things you just need to understand, and it's important we understand this because it'll help us to understand the issue in Thyatira, is that Jezebel, and therefore Israel, thought it was okay to engage in syncretism. Syncretistic worship is a worship of more than one God. Think about it, it's like sync, right? The worship of more, the mixing of more than one God. It was okay to worship other gods. So for many Israelites, it wasn't that all of a sudden they started worshiping Baal and they just dropped Yahweh. No, no, no. They still worshiped Yahweh. They still went to the feasts and they still did the sacrifices and they still followed some of the laws of Israel. And, you know, they put in their tokens. Yes, they still worship Yahweh, but they also worship Baal. So it was syncretism. The huge message of Elijah from God was that it is either or, it is not both and. When it comes to worship of the living God, it is either or, it is not both and. In other words, you've got to stop fence sitting. You've got to choose. You either worship God or you don't. You can't worship both. Christianity, like Judaism and Islam, are monotheistic religions where there is one God. So for us as Christians, you're either all in with Jesus or you're not. You can't sit on the fence. At some point, you've got to make a choice. You can't play church. You're either all in with Jesus. You can't add like a bit of Buddha and a bit of this and a bit of that, a bit of paganism and just kind of say, ah, oh, Jesus is cool. I love him. Yeah, he's my God. No, it's like it's either or. It is not a smorgasbord. It's not a pick and mix religion. And Elijah was saying the same thing. It's Yahweh only. The woman named or nicknamed Jezebel in the church of Thyatira is apparently teaching you can have both and. So Jesus speaks this prophetic oracle to the church in Thyatira, and John writes it down and sends it to them, and he starts by commending them. And you've heard me say before that was kind of the structure of these prophetic oracles. So he commends them. I know your works, your love, and your faith, and your service, and your patient endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. In other words, I see that you're growing in your faith. I see you're getting better, you're maturing. Where you are now, your last works, is better than where you were before, your first works. You're growing, you're maturing, and it's great. He commends the church in Thyatira. It's good news. I wonder what Jesus would say to us. Have you thought about this the last little while? When I've been talking about these prophetic oracles to the churches? I don't know if I'd want to know. But I wonder what Jesus would say to the church of Seven Oaks if he wrote a prophetic oracle to us. I'd like to think we're maturing, like the church in Thyatira. I actually do think we are. I hope you see that too. There are areas where we can continue to mature and grow, and we're trying to lean into that, absolutely. But I think we've grown. Some of you will know this history, but there was a time for Seven Oaks Church where Sunday mornings were tough. And we ended up, the church leadership at the time, split us into two services because it was tough. Because there were large numbers of people on both ends of the kind of music spectrum of traditional and contemporary that were really kind of mad and angry because the musical offering wasn't the flavor they liked to lick, right? And it was an issue, and it was difficult, and it was tough. And people were angry. And if we had received one of those prophetic oracles back then, I don't think it would have been all that encouraging at least part of it. I think Jesus would have said something like, Seven Oaks, I'm here in your midst. I'm right here. Like the lampstands. I'm here in your midst. And I love you so much. You wouldn't believe how much I love you. But yet I come in and when I see you worship, I see you scrapping and getting mad at each other. And you're getting mad over the form and the style of worship. And you're missing the object of the worship who's right here in your midst. Does that break a heart? It was a bit like that at times. When I see some of you singing some of those songs, I know that inside you're kind of mad and you're frustrated and you're feeling divisive. And you're certainly not worshiping. At best, you're just singing. And maybe some aren't even singing. I believe we've matured as a community since those days. Like coming back to one service, I'm so proud to be part of this church because I think we've matured. I think we've grown up. And I think it's good. And God's taken us on a journey and it's wonderful. And I'm so proud to be part of this community. I believe we've moved forward. And yeah, of course, for some of us, we don't always get to sing our favorite songs. I mean, it would be impossible to sing everybody's favorite song every Sunday, wouldn't it? But we don't always get to sing in exactly maybe the style that we would prefer. But you know what I hear over and over again? I hear people say, yeah, that might be the case, but you know what? I'm in. Because this is my church. And these are my people. And this is my family. And I love you. And I love being here. What a beautiful attitude, isn't it? Amen. Amen. So it is good. I think we're growing. And you know what? I'm just picking on music. But there's a lot of other ways I think that we've grown as well. And it's encouraging to see. And there's lots of areas we need to grow in too. And we all of us need to continue to grow. You know what else, church family? I believe this to the depth of my soul. This building campaign that we're embarking on, this is going to be a growing, maturing, stretching experience. I really believe it. If we think that this is just let's just get this building thing out of the way and then we can get on with real church. And there's a danger that it becomes the big thing and we miss it. And we've got to be careful of that for sure. However, if we think that all the building campaign is all just getting some money together and slapping some paint on the walls and fixing some lights and putting a roof on, we're mistaken. Yes, it is those things. We have to do those things. This is a profoundly spiritual exercise. I believe it. This is something that is going to require, it's going to require a lot of us. We're going to need to trust. We're going to need to flex our faith muscles. We're going to need to sacrificially give. We're going to feel it in our pocket. We're going to need to pull our socks up and pull together as a church to get this done. And I believe the Lord is going before us already. I shared on the 15th how I've already seen some ways in which God is going before us, and it's exciting. And I pray all the time. I'm like, Lord, surprise us. Do some things that we can't even imagine what you're going to do, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to see God do some great things. I really believe it. But we're going to need to have faith, too. And we're going to need to step out, and we're going to need to have trust. This is a profoundly spiritual exercise that we're embarking on, church family. Don't think it's just about physically fixing stuff. So, one other thing, why I'm on the subject. Another thing I think it's going to do too, I actually think it's going to bond us together. Because I'm sure that we'll have some days, some Saturdays, where we do a work day and we say, hey, you know what, this particular job doesn't need specific skills, but we kind of pull together and we do some tearing out and do stuff. We'll actually get to rub shoulders together and we're going to participate in it together. And it's going to feel good because we're going to get to know each other more and we're going to work together and we're going to say, my hands helped. So I actually think it's going to be a profoundly shaping experience for our community. So Jesus commends the church in Thyatira for growing and maturing and going on that journey of faith. Your last works are greater than your first works. They're growing. But then he holds them to account because they tolerate that woman Jezebel who's teaching a theology of compromise, of syncretism. We don't know if she was an accredited or even official teacher of the church, but we know that she certainly exerted influence through what she claims was her prophetic gift. It seems that this young and maybe somewhat muddled church had bought into her teaching, or at least some of them had, and some had been convinced that their spiritual freedom, I'm free in Jesus, their spiritual freedom could be appropriately expressed through sexual license. Just like the ancient Israelites who felt they could worship Baal and still remain faithful to Yahweh. And in Elijah's day, it was so widespread that Elijah lost heart sometimes. And he said, God, I think there's no one faithful in Israel. And God said, Elijah, there are a few thousand that don't bow their knee to Baal. There's still a remnant. And he encouraged him. But it just shows you how far they had sunk. And we don't know how many in the church of Thyatira were compromising their faith in Jesus and feeling quite good about it, because after all, Jezebel, who we all believe is an authentic prophet, I mean, she says it's okay. And she was likely teaching what perhaps she called the deep things. She was a little deeper than everybody else. She was teaching the deep things, and some opponents had seemingly termed them the deep things of Satan. That it was okay to participate in the activities of the trade guild and still maintain your standing with Jesus. It's okay to compromise. A little bit similar to last week, if you remember, when we talked about how, as long as I'm good with Jesus on a spirit and soul level, what I do with my body doesn't really matter. So how do we apply this? What's our application? What does this look like for us? How is it the same as last week, and how is it a little different? Well, we may not face the same kind of pressures and tensions that they did in the first century, the trade guilds. I said already that people belong to trade unions. It's fairly neutral. They may not like it, or they may like it, but it's fairly neutral. It doesn't require idol worship, I hope. But, you know, we don't face the same kinds of pressures and tensions that they did. But church family, know that Jezebel still has her prophets. And their voices can still be heard. The call and the pressure to compromise is still very real for us, isn't it? Many of us live out much of our lives in close proximity to people who don't know Jesus and don't care about the morality we feel called to through Scripture. Students at school face temptation to fit in with their peers and thus compromise. Many of us work in places where business practices are questionable from an ethical standpoint. We live in places or neighborhoods where we may feel the pressure to compromise in some way or other. Cheating on our taxes, breaking copyright laws, looking at the odd pornographic image, those kind of things are okay because, you know, they don't really hurt anyone, and after all, everyone's doing it, right? It doesn't really affect my fidelity to Jesus. This is just a small part, a fairly insignificant part of my life kind of tucked over there. What does it really matter? Well, the issue for us, church family, is compartmentalization, and that's our challenge. Other moments in history, they didn't understand it quite the same way that we do today. Life was much more intertwined. We're compartmentalizers. We have a compartment for this and for that and for this and for that in our lives, and some of that is somewhat natural. The issue is, and the problem is, when we have a compartment for religion, that we put a sticky on that says religion, and in that we kind of shove prayer and church and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. When we have that, all of a sudden the temptation to compromise becomes a lot more in our face. Because what we say is we restrict Jesus to that compartment, and he doesn't really have a place in our work life and our family compartment and our leisure activities and so on. Jesus and church and faith and prayer become a subset of a life, and he never intersects with anything else in our life. And then it is easy to compromise. It is easy to compromise, and it's easy to listen to the voices of Jezebel's prophets because, well, Jesus just isn't part of this over here. And we wouldn't actually say that. We may not even think that. But on the subconscious level, that is the narrative that is often playing. Jesus doesn't come with me to work. 8 hours a day in the office, that's my work thing. The church is separate from that. Jesus doesn't come to work. That's the narrative that plays. And I think you can see how that can very easily become a disaster. It's why Jesus had such stern words in the rest of the passage. It was kind of stern, right, when I read that? He wasn't messing with some of the words of judgment. Apparently he gave her the chance to repent, Jezebel, and she refused. Jesus says the churches will know that I'm the one that searches the hearts and minds of the people. And I think that's connected with the beginning part where it talks about having the blazing eyes of fire. His eyes pierce the darkness. They penetrate with deep insight into the corners of our hearts. Every nook and cranny. He knows the deep things of each one of us, doesn't he? His eyes get into all the compartments of our life. Church family, the challenge today is that we've got to be all in for Jesus. Today, Katia drove a stake in the ground. She stood up there and she said, yeah, I've had a tough road, but I'm publicly declaring, I'm in. I'm making a public declaration that I'm in. Jesus, I love Jesus, and we sang Good, Good Father after that. What a wonderful passage for, message for that testimony. I'm all in. Well, yes, we need to do that at our baptism, absolutely, and it's a great place to do it. We have to do that every day. Every time we wake up, we need to drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm his. And this is the kingdom that I follow. And this is what I'm about. And I'm not ready to compromise. We need to invite Jesus into everything and give him access to every compartment. So when we face the temptation to compromise our faith at work or in school or in front of the computer screen or behind the wheel of the car, we will pause because Jesus is central and he's in everything. Christianity is not religious observance that we put into a box. It is not just what we do on Sunday. Christianity is a radical and all-encompassing call to be changed and to be different, to be agents of Jesus in the world. It's all-encompassing. It's everything. It's truly about transformation and radical obedience that, yes, will put the world's nose out of joint at times. Of course it will. And yes, we may suffer and take a hit or two at times, for sure. But we also put before the world a radical life of adventure that some will also choose to take up. The problem is, church, too often the Church of Jesus Christ had said yes to a message like this, but then has gone out into the world like a bull in a china shop. We're going to go and tell those pagans that we're not going to live like them. And we end up coming across as standoffish and judgmental in the process. Rather than being, yes, firm in our convictions, but yet warm and merciful and loving in our posture to others. When we love the people around us and in turn are received and loved back, when we build up good relational currency with the people that we spend time with in our families or friends or workplaces, then they don't tend to get so offended when we have kind of firm stances on certain issues, and we gently explain why we do so. And in fact, in this day and age, people are kind of fairly open to people having their convictions. That's good. If that's good for you, that's great. And then, in time and through committed prayer, we often get a platform presented to us for which we get to share the gospel with them and invite them into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, share our hope and what drives us. There is often curiosity. Why do you believe that? Why do you stand like that? That's so different. I'm going to ask the team to come back up, if they would, please. As I said earlier, we're a church that is committed to knowing Jesus and making him known. And our journey of knowing Jesus has to be about inviting him into every part. It has to be about a refusal to compromise. It has to be about being all in for Jesus. It cannot be both and. It has to be either or, yielding every compartment to Jesus. The team are going to lead us in a closing song here, and then I'm going to come up and close us out with a blessing. Thank you, Matthew.